Good to be with you again. Appreciate you coming back. I want to read from Genesis chapter 12. And that's all I'm going to read. I had given you three or four other scriptures, but I realized sometime this morning, but probably because you all were praying, that I had 4 pounds for a 2-pound bag. And so I'm just going to read from Genesis this morning. Genesis 12. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we so need your word. And we thank you for providing your word written and your word made flesh in Jesus Christ. We ask you by your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to our lives, in this time, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God said that to a 75-year-old man who had no kids. 25 years later, he had his first one. Jesus, when he was born in the fullness of time, was of the line of Abraham. And this promise, we know, has been fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when Abraham heard it, he didn't see it from the same place that you and I see it. He was on the other side of the life and the birth and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And he just had to trust God's promise. This promise is a solid biblical hope, which is the basis for my challenging you to become prayer missionaries. It's the basis for our being able to believe that God would use our prayers and our mission involvement for the fulfilling of His purposes. God has promised, after all, and He is sovereign. He's able to keep His word. Don't you love it when you have a relationship with somebody who keeps their word? And God cares about His reputation. He cares about being known as a God who keeps His word. And He does. He's not left the fulfillment of His promises up to the uncertainties of the human will. I remember a dear friend in a congregation I served some years ago. She said to me, I just have real problems with this with this election thing, this predestination thing. And I said to her, why is that? And she said, because I want to be in control. And I couldn't believe she cut right to the heart of it. She got it right away. And the fact that you believe in predestination doesn't mean you don't want to be in control. I can say that as one who knows that too. But at some point in predestination, you have to see that God's the one in control. Whether you believe it or not, God's the one in control. And God has said to us, in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not just all the families in America, not just all the families in Bryan, not just all the families who look like us, but all the families of the earth. It's a huge promise. John Alexander, who was a former president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and was a preacher once at Urbana, which is a great mission celebration held at that university. He said, at the beginning of my missionary career, I said that if predestination were true, I could not be a missionary. Now, after 20-some years of struggling with the hardness of the human heart, I say I could never be a missionary unless I believed in the doctrine of predestination. I met a man once. He was a professor at Gordon Conwell Seminary. He spent 40 years, I think, in Iraq. It may have been Iran. 40 years, and he had one convert to Jesus. Susan and I have been in Albania, and the soil's a little different, and we had many opportunities to share the gospel, and we saw a number of people come to Christ, but not nearly as many as we hoped. And if you just look at us and our lives, this promise is hard to get a hold of. Because if you look at us, in the likes of us, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. We, by faith, now we're of the seed of Abraham, and we're grafted into that line. And you look at us, and actually, all the families of our neighborhood aren't doing so well. And sometimes even our own families are struggling. And on a given day, we individually are struggling. So it's not an easy promise. And we go and we do our ministry and we spend our time building relationships and sowing seeds. And we're not sure that anything is happening. But we have this promise that in the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God wants, He has promised us, and it'll be so. And He wants to encourage us. The problem is just the existential reality that we see when we look at our own lives and our own effectiveness. It looks like we're losing a lot of time. And sometimes we want to give up. We want to quit. God wants us to participate. He wants us to be people who care about what He cares about. He wants us to care about Temple, Texas. He wants us to care about the Bible study that meets over at Bob and Hira's house. He wants us to care about RUFI. He wants us to care about Brian and College Station, our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and our uttermost parts of the earth. Not either or, but all the above. And he's asked us to participate prayerfully, by supporting other missionaries, by sharing our faith when He gives us the opportunity, and for some of us even going to other places. By the way, some of you told me last night, I want to say to you that my friend John Young, who started praying for China in 1978, he never did go to China. He still lives and works in West Virginia. Some of you said you were afraid to start praying that you might get sent there. Apparently you all know some folks who started praying and ended up on the Texas-Mexican border. And we started praying. We ended up in Albania. So, you know, you could just pray for Bermuda or Hawaii or places like that. But God cares about all the families of the earth. And He wants you to be involved. And you have responsibilities in all those places. Not either or. Some people say, well, why would you, as long as there are unsaved people in Bryan, why would you go to Albania? Only because God cares about those people too. And He's called us to go there. Why would you go to Temple if there's still unsaved people in Waco? Well, only because God called you there. And He cares about both sets of people. And He's got a rescue operation going on in all these different places. And He wants us to be as His children, as His followers, as His servants, servants of the Most High God, to be involved in what He's doing in all these places. And He has a nation in the world He wants you to be a prayer missionary for. Now, when we moved into our first and only home in Albania, our landlords were wonderful people. They were Muslim. And she's a retired pediatrician. And he's a retired PhD building engineer and university professor. He did both of those things. He is older than me, 3 or 4 years, which means he's old. But they're wonderful people, and we love them, and we were there just a short time, and we gave her a Bible. And she was all excited about that. And then she pretty soon came to see us, wanted to know if she could go to church with us. And one of the agreements we made with them when we moved in is we wanted to be able to have a Bible study in this home. And we knew they were Muslims. And they said, no, you have our permission. As a matter of fact, we were hoping you would do that. So we did. We had a Bible study in that home every Thursday night for about 8 years when we were there. And it was Albanians for the most part. No, sometimes 25, but probably averaged between 15 and 20. And we just went through Scripture and shared from God's Word. Well, Yari is the male landlord, the husband. Mira was the lady of the house. She's the retired pediatrician. They identified themselves as Muslims. 3 years after the event I'm going to describe to you here this morning, Yari came to our Christmas service at the local church where we worshiped in Albania, and he signed a little card at the end saying he wanted to know more about the Bible and more about God and more about Jesus. And he came, his wife came every week to church, and he came once or twice a year. I think it was not because he was indifferent. It was because he felt a solemn responsibility to guard our home. We lived inside of a little fenced-in area, and their home was in this area, and our home. And it was walled with about a 12-foot wall all the way around with broken glass cemented in the top of the wall so that if somebody tried to crawl over, it would be painful. And so that would hinder them. But Yari would always stay because the majority of missionaries had people break in their homes and, you know, steal their stuff. Stuff you think you can't live without. Sometimes maybe that's why it gets stolen, but I don't know that. And Yari, he didn't want that to happen to us. So he whenever we weren't home, he was home. And if he had to be gone, his wife and their son, who was a practicing anesthesiologist, they were home. They were watching our home. So he didn't come to church very often, but he came this Christmas time. And as a result of signing that card, he joined a Bible study with our pastor and a number of others for about 18 months. And at the same time, he was in a little study with me personally. We were using chronological approach to Scripture, that study. He and I did that for about 9 months. We didn't do it even close to the whole thing. But during that time, some of us thought that Yari had crossed the line and he'd become a believer. The pastor was convinced. But he hadn't made a profession of faith. Then something happened in the life of our church. There was a preacher who came. He was on the faculty at Cambridge University, and he was affiliated with an international ministry, a man that leads it by the name of Ravi Zacharias. Some of you have heard of Ravi. Great website and lots of great resources for devotional life. I mentioned that to you. This man was a professor at Cambridge, PhD, and he showed up in our local church, and he had spoken in Albania the year before, and we didn't hear him the year before. And he was wonderful. We heard from friends, but we didn't hear him. And some of the leaders in the group who had invited him the first time contacted him and asked him to come back. His name was Michael. and asked Michael to come back, and he said he was willing to return on one condition. And here was the condition. We had to, the leaders of the group invited him, had to send him the name of a nation in the region of Albania that we thought was most resistant to the gospel. And so that group got together and they picked the name of a nation and they sent it to him. He said, now, having done that, I want this group to spend a week with me in that nation before the week I come to Albania. And so, I don't know if it's everybody, but most of the people from that leadership group met with him in this nearby nation, and he was a preacher there in some services. After he preached in one of the meetings in that nation, someone approached him, just came up to him while folks were greeting him and talking to him about the message. And they said to him if he would come and speak to another group. And Michael said, yes, I will. When do you want me to come and where is it? And the man who was speaking to him said, it is now and I will take you there. So Michael and some of that group followed this man through crowded streets, through the market. There were buildings and there were alleys and it was just a difficult transit. And finally they passed through a building with a large room. They'd come into a sizable, obviously Muslim gathering. The man explained to Michael that this was a training camp for martyrs. What would that do to you if you didn't have your notes? This is a training camp for martyrs. The leaders of the training camp wanted Michael to speak to the group, to share what Christians believe, and then those who were gathered there and heard him speak were free to ask him any questions they desired. Hard to get that on the agenda. As I have reflected on this scenario, my mind associated it with the verse I read in Psalm 81 about, in distress you called and I delivered you, I answered you in the secret place of thunder. That seemed like a secret place of thunder to me. Michael agreed to their conditions. He prayed and then he began to proclaim the gospel. He says that he was aware that the Lord Jesus Christ was present, very close at hand, in this secret place of thunder. Michael said the gathering appeared to be made up of three types of participants. First, there were approximately 15 Muslim women. And by the time the preacher completed his message, all of those 15 women were weeping. One by one, they began covering their faces with their traditional Muslim coverings. Second, among the imams who were present, 12 of them actually made commitments to Jesus Christ. That blows my mind after having served in a Muslim country for 9 years. 12 of them made commitments to Christ. And third, the remainder of those who were gathered there were men. About half of them were weeping, and the other half were manifesting increasing anger. This was an illustration that Michael used in his sermon at our local church in Tirana, Albania in 2009. He himself had addressed those martyrs in training. His message to us was powerful, and as we were going home after worship, Susanna and I discussed the message with our two Albanian friends who were in the car with us. They agreed that the message was powerful as it lifted up the sovereign power of the one true living God who has promised us that in the seed of Abraham all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The next morning was Sunday morning. We worshiped on Saturday evening because that was the only time we could rent the building. And Susanna and I were wondering if the preacher from last night was still going to be in country this morning, or where he was going to be, if he was going to be preaching or not. So we called our friend Zeph and asked him if the preacher was preaching this morning. Zeph said, yes. Susanna said, what time? He said, at 11 a.m. I'll leave out some of the details. We called our landlady and asked her if she'd like to hear him again. She'd heard him last night. She said she couldn't. She had a previous commitment, but she had told Yari, her husband, about the meeting last night and about the message. And he really wanted to hear him. And so Yari went with us. And when we walked into the sanctuary, actually it's the same building we worshipped in the night before, just a different group renting it this morning. As we walked in, the pastor's wife, the pastor's daughter, saw us. And she ran back and grabbed us and ushered us up the center aisle and sat us down on the second row over here on this side. And Yari has a severe hearing impediment, and we knew that unless we got good seats, he'd not be able to hear. So we were thankful for that placement. And Michael proclaimed that the God we worship is able to change human hearts and that no one is beyond His reach. Again, the Lord visited us through Michael's preaching. The illustrations were contemporary, including the capture of a terrorist by 26 federal agents. And he had a mentoring relationship with this terrorist who's in an American prison at the time. And it took 26 federal agents to capture him. And after they finally captured him, they put him in prison in solitary. And he was given a Bible to read. And as he read that Bible, he became convinced that he was a sinner, that he needed a Savior. He knelt in his cell, confessed his sins, and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Later, this transformed former terrorist wrote a letter asking to meet the 26 agents who had captured him. 22 of them agreed to come and meet him. And they heard his witness. 21 of the 22 became believers in Jesus Christ as they heard him give his witness. Michael said many Christians today lose hope because they believe that God cannot or will not change anything. Things are as they are and they're going to be as they are. But Christianity is not just about ideas. It's about a God who acts in history. In Acts 17:26, it says that God made from one man every nation, having determined the boundaries of their dwelling place. Did you know that Bryan, Texas was God's idea? The boundaries. Albania was God's idea. Temple was God's idea. East Asia was God's idea. He determined the boundaries. Then in verse 27 of Acts 17 it says, "And God is not very far from any one of us." The question is, how far away is God? In the New Testament, Saul wanted to kill Christians. How close was he to God? Despite what everyone thought, God was very close to Saul. God came to Ananias in a vision and said, "Go talk to Saul." And Ananias said, "Hold on, Lord." I'm sure he said that in polite southern Hebrew. "Hold on, Lord. Haven't you heard what he's been doing? He's the famous killer of Christians." Ananias said, "No. God says Saul is ready." Ananias says no in the face of God saying yes. We make spiritual judgments that certain people are a long way from God, that both they and God are not interested in each other, and we are wrong. The question is God able to reach the nation He has suggested to you that He wants you to pray for? Is God able to reach Temple, Texas, Bryan, College Station? Is God able to reach Albania? Is God able to reach the Muslim world? Is God able to reach your loved one, your neighbor, your colleague, or someone from outside your evangelical tradition? If there's a God in heaven, then the meaning in this life can be found, but only when we come to know Him. And no matter your heart, God is able to reach in and change your heart. If you're aware of God and want the meaning that only God can give to life, you must repent. You must believe in God. As Michael said, those words are words that meant that. Our friend Yari was seated right here. My wife, my dear wife Susanna, was right here. I should have known not to get in the middle. She has that gift, evangelism. Doesn't matter where we are. We can be at a toll gate on a turnpike and I'm driving and she's over here. She's got to talk to the toll keeper. "Have you heard the good news?" And so it begins. Yari's over here. He's seizing the words almost before they come out of Michael's mouth. After the sermon, Michael gave an invitation. And we stood to sing our response of praise and worship. And a woman was very quickly in front of Michael and he was praying for her. People, you could tell, were starting to move toward the front. Susanna kind of crawls over the top of me and she said, "Yari, do you want to go? Would you like Michael to pray for you?" Yari responded in his Albanian tongue, "Jezusi është shumë afër tani." Jesus is very close right now. And Yari humbly stepped into the aisle. In just a moment, the lady moved and he was in front of Michael. And he bowed his head. He opened his heart to the God who's not very far from any one of us and who promised long ago, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We're so thankful to have had a part in that, to have been among those who prayed for Yari. Some of you told me last night that you knew what it was to pray for Albania. You'd actually done that. You also prayed for Yari. Thank you. In the morning, I'm going to talk to you about what it means that you were a partner in that with the Lord and what He was doing there. Our God has called us to pray for the nations. Because He's a God. He's the God of promise. And missions is first of all the promise of the Father. It's some other things too. But it's also, first of all, the promise of the Father. So I want to encourage you to hang on to that promise and to become a prayer missionary as God directs you when you ask Him to. Let's pray together. Father, we are here in the name of Jesus because You've called us here. And because You are still at work in our lives, no matter our age, and we thank You. We thank You for the glorious privilege of being a part of what You are doing in the earth. We thank You, Lord, that You're not very far from those for whom we pray. We thank You, Lord, that You want to move in their lives. You want to change their hearts. You want to make them open to the gospel. And You want to use our prayers and our support. And sometimes for some of us, even our going to those places. Thank You for the grace by which You use the likes of us, laborers in Your harvest for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us, who died and is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen.